As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took a seat, hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their domain was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
We continue on in our study of Daniel 7. We will continue, likely through the end of the year, calendar year, working our way through Daniel 7. We've been building up to this chapter for quite a while. We've peeked ahead at it in times to help us understand what's going on earlier in Daniel. We've spent times covering larger text of it, of Daniel 7. We've looked at how Daniel 7 is a chapter. It is the peak of the book of Daniel, pointing to the need to persevere, the call of perseverance of the saints in light of the work that God was doing. And here we continue further. We're going to cover two more verses in 13 and 14 today. But we're continuing, if you remember from what would have been about 4 weeks ago, we left with a message where we saw how the Daniel 7, verses 11 and 12, that time and half a time, this time of these beasts, there was a time on earth, despite the victory of Christ, where they were allowed to survive for a time on the earth to torment. And we looked at what that was in Revelation 12, that though the adversary, the serpent, the evil one, had been dealt a mortal blow, he has not yet been killed. It had been put in place. It is mortal. He will die. It's terminal. But it has not terminated him yet. His standing was not the same. We've looked at the role of judges, us as judges, as us being in the heavenly realm as judges because of what Christ has done, being able to judge the actions of the adversary alongside of Christ. But here we are, having last looked at, if you remember the words of Revelation 12:12, I'm going to read it to you either way. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. We spend a lot of time understanding that there is woe. There is genuine and real woe. In the United States alone, every 11 minutes, someone commits suicide. In the United States, 44 million people are insecure about where their next source of food will come from. That includes 1 out of 5 children are insecure in where their food will come from. We have depression that has been diagnosed. 29% of all adults have been at some point diagnosed with depression. Woe to you, O earth. It would seem that this wickedness and evilness, this despair, the woe is me, depression, misery, evil, the things of evil are happening in the earth, and not just globally, not abroad, not in places that we have little connection to or feel a lack of understanding, but in our own backyard here in our country. I think the political setting alone could point out the vitriol and hate that there is. The hate, not just for each other, not just political parties, but the hate of the things of God. When we get commercials that are pointing out how evil it is that others might want to protect unborn children. The need to be allowed to murder innocent unborn babies. Woe to you, O earth. We are in it. We need to figure out, what do we do now? If this is a book, if Daniel 7 in particular is about the perseverance, how in light of that do we persevere? How do we, in light of all of this difficulty, of the woe and the warning that Christ gave on earth, for those who are here, I think it would have been 4.5, 5 years ago, Pastor P, my dad, preaching on Mark 13 and the warning of that immediate danger of what was going to happen, every stone of the temple being overturned. But then we've seen in our time, in the millennium now, that we are being persecuted. What are we to do? Well, in light of Daniel 7, so I'm going to read Daniel 7:13, where it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. So in light of the Son of Man being presented before God, seated at the right hand, Colossians 3 tells us what we should do. 1-4 says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We're told not to set our mind on the things of the earth, not to set our mind on the woe. We've looked at, we need to be aware and cognizant, vigilant for the woe around us and the temptations and attacks of the adversary. And yet, Colossians 3 is telling us we need to have our mind set on God and on heaven and on the one who is seated at the right hand, because we have been raised in life with him. Well, Daniel 7:13-14 are communicating that as well. Daniel 7:13-14 give us a glimpse of the heavenly realm, of Christ, the Son of Man, being presented before the Ancient of Days, before God the Father, and being given his due reward for having shed his blood. We get a glimpse into this heavenly realm that we're to set our minds on. And so when in Colossians 3 we're told to persevere, to set our mind on the things of heaven, today we're going to get to a chance to look at a glimpse of heaven and the things we should set our mind on as we prepare and have to walk each day in this world that is full of woe because of the work of the adversary and because of the consequences of our own sin. We'll get to look at three different elements. That in heaven, we are going to be a people that are sheltered, we're going to be a people that are desired, and that we're going to be a people that are purposed. These three things, shelter, the idea of being safe, secure, the idea of having, being desired, love, community, the idea of being purposed, having a purpose, a meaning, work to do. Those three things, they actually are summarized in many psychological textbooks. If anyone remembers, those of you who had to take a Psych 101 class, at some point, Maslow's hierarchy of needs comes up. Nice little triangle, they put it on there, they list all these things. He's doing his best to capture, this guy is doing his best to capture, what if he opened his Bible a little bit, is clearly stated. It is no grand thesis. You need, at the base, safety. The bottom third is things about food, shelter. You need safety. That is our primary concern. After that, secondarily, for well-being, you need to be a part of a community, loved, wanted, desired by people. And then to achieve peak fulfillment, according to Maslow, you then need to have purpose, do meaningful work, work worth doing, that people value. Well, great. He's tried to encapsulate and put into a nice PowerPoint, and it's been lectured on for years to students, and yet in heaven we have the supreme example of these three things. My hope is that our confidence is not in ourselves or in even that we've been told by pastors of the past, look forward to heaven. May Christ come quickly because heaven's good. And that's where it stops. But because we understand what heaven will be like a little better based on Daniel 7, 13, and 14. First, we see that in heaven, we will be sheltered. We will be sheltered. If you wouldn't mind, turn with me to Matthew 10. We're going to look at a couple passages. So after I read first from Matthew 10, we'll later flip over to Matthew 11. So don't leave it too quick back to Daniel 7. But in Matthew 10, we're going to see another exhortation to think and focus on God and the spiritual realm, not the fears of the earthly realm. In Matthew 10, we're going to read verses 26 through 32. Christ teaches, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." We're being told not to fear those who persecute us on earth, which includes the adversary. It includes the Satan. We are not to fear him because he cannot torment our soul. In Daniel, no need to flip there. I'll just read it for you because we'll look at Matthew 11 here in a moment. But in Daniel 7, verse 14, it says, so we have in 13, Christ, the Son of Man, presented before the Ancient of Days, and he is given something. And to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel gets a glimpse that it is a kingdom that is everlasting. Daniel just came out of a very short-lasting kingdom. Daniel has only seen a kingdom destroyed. Daniel has seen his kingdom of Judah destroyed to the point of taking him and his fellow brethren, his fellow Judeans, in exile to go be slaves in a pagan nation. All he knows of kingdoms is that they end and that kings end. What he has even seen so far in this vision and what he has seen in the visions given to Nebuchadnezzar is that kingdom after kingdom after kingdom on earth will fall and be destroyed. And yet, here is a different kingdom given, a kingdom filled with people, filled with those who love God and love Christ, that will never, this kingdom will never be destroyed. It is a safe and sheltered kingdom. If you look, flip a page over in Matthew, if you're still there, look at Matthew 11 and we read 28 through 30, and we see this safety in this kingdom, this unassailable kingdom. It says, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This kingdom that's been inaugurated, that has begun, that Christ's work has initiated, your burden is easy and the yoke is light now. It is light now. But how much better in heaven, the heaven we look forward to, where the burden will be nothing. The burden will be nothing. The toil and pain and the misery, the consequences of our own sin, the consequences of the sin of others on us, they will have been dealt with. We will be in a sheltered place. It might be a trivial thing for those of us right now who feel pretty secure. I would say it's probably a bit, at times, a false sense of security, where we feel safe, we feel in control of our own lives. Talk to someone who is dealing with an illness, that scares them every day. Talk to those who have lost loved ones, who have lost children. Read, stay in for the prayer service and read these countries and other places where we pray for nations where there is persecution. Safety is not as there on the earth as you would think. And yet we are secure in our God, even on earth, because we know he protects our soul. But how much more in heaven? Those who have a fear every day of their life, I'm exhorting them to think of the things of heaven, but for them to have safety, it is something that is craved. And for us, it is something that is craved. Look at our children. It is in their instinct to want to crawl and bury their head into their mom and dad for safety and security. How much more will that be when it is our heads buried into the bosom of Christ in heaven? A security and warmth and comfort and lack of fear that we just can't understand. When we have our bosses say, hey, can you come talk to me in my office later? And you all day are turning over in your head, what have I done? What can go wrong? Will I have a job? Is there a way for me to feed my family tomorrow? Will I be able to afford the mortgage? Those types of fears and questions will not only not be there, we will have not just an absence of fear, we will have a fullness of security. We will rest in God. We will no longer be heavy laden. This is what we get to look forward to. In Psalm 46, our call to worship this morning, a command was given. Be still, my soul. Be still. We rest. The people, God's people, the tribe of Jacob, Israel, God's people, will rest in a holy, sheltering God. And we look forward to this kingdom that is everlasting, unshakable, unassailable. Heaven will be a place where we are sheltered, and I fail to put into words the comfort and depth of joy and peace beyond understanding that we will have in heaven. And so we are to have a peace now, looking forward to that, knowing that though our bodies fail us, though tragedies happen around us, though we fail ourselves and make mistakes, that we sin and have to repent, that despite all of the things of physical nature on this earth, that our souls are being preserved for the Son of Man. Well, that second need, that second thing in which we will have in heaven is that we will be desired. We will be desired. If you look back in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, we have the Son of Man being presented. It says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given a dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So we have the who, peoples, nations, languages. Praise the Lord, he's not taking the most attractive of us. I'm so grateful for that. He's not taking the strongest, those with the most perfect body mass index number. He's not taking the smartest. He's not taking the most able, the most you name it. He's not taking the most masculine, the most feminine. He is taking those who call upon and believe in Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. For those who repent and believe, those are the ones whom God will take. And they will come from everywhere. Thomas, Shadera, Selva, Getzi, Roger, I'm calling you out a little bit here specifically. You may not know this, maybe you do. Many of us feel joy and excitement that people from other countries, people from other backgrounds who look not like me sit in our pews. It excites me. It brings me joy. And I struggle because I am joyous for every saint that is in here that will be worshiping with me for eternity. And yet there is a special, unique excitement and love for what a child like Roger brings to my children and to me, because it is faces and peoples and tongues and languages that are different than mine and what I grew up in that will be rejoicing with me in heaven. And I am shocked and astounded when I get to taste foods from another culture that are brought to eat with us at our table. when I get to hear someone who lived in an era and an age that I did not grow up in talk about the life experiences of their life and realize the wisdom and the diversity of culture that they bring to our heaven that we will be rejoicing in. We desire to have people who are different than ourselves together because that's who God will have in heaven. God created all the beautiful people, and it is not just skin color, it is not just skin tone, it is lifestyle and upbringing, tongue, nation, language, different clothing. All of these different people are beautifully called. Although they are different, they are called to one purpose, which is to worship our God and to believe in Christ. And it is with them we get to rejoice in heaven. That's the who. And you are desired here in this church, but you are also desired in heaven and will be desired in heaven. Because we see at the beginning of verse 14 in Daniel 7, to this Son of Man, to him was given these people. God has given a gift. And who gives perfect gifts? Who is the greatest gift giver? He has given the reward that has been earned by Christ. And if you have been given as a reward and gift, who are you to lower the value of you? You are valuable not because of your specialness. You are valuable because of the blood of Christ, that he made you in his image and that his blood is on you. And because of that, you, no matter what you can do, no matter what you can think about yourself, no matter what, cannot lower the value that you can offer to God. You cannot take away from Christ what Christ has given his blood to secure. And how comforting should that be? When I have sinned the same sin again and found myself angry at my children and not having love and patience, and I am repenting and confessing my sin, confessing to them, repenting to God again for again not being patient with my children, having confidence that God still has said, no, you are mine and you are valuable because I have secured you for an everlasting kingdom, a dominion where you will come and serve. That is a comfort that I cannot just not lose it, but I cannot diminish my value before God. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are the riches of his glorious inheritance. We are the riches. You are the riches. You are too valuable for Christ to let you go. You are too valuable because you are Christ's and you are covered with his blood for those that believe. You might not feel desired because you have no one who loves you. Maybe you're even in a marriage where you do not feel desired. Maybe you're at a work that you feel like doesn't desire you, or you're in a position that you think you're worthy of another position of work, a promotion, another thing to do. You are desired by the only one who matters, what they think of you. You are desired. That feeling of joy as a young person, when you find out, wait a minute, there's actually a girl who likes me. There's actually a boy who likes me. That feeling of comfort, of joy when I walk into my parents' home because I know they want me in their home. I'm not just an intruder, I gotta take care of them. Here they come to eat my food. They want me in their home. They want me in their pool. They want my kids. And we get a glimpse of it. It's not just heavenly. We get a glimpse of it here in our church because we want you in those seats. I want your voice behind me, on key or not, singing. I want you in our prayer service, praying with us. I want you at the table eating a meal with me and my children, rejoicing, eating meals, fellowshipping, working together for the glory of our God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. You are loved, wanted, desired. The ebbs and flows of our abilities as husbands to truly love and desire our wives. The ebbs and flows of our wives to be able to love us. The failed and sinful times where our children do not desire us because we're not giving them what they desire. That is not the relationship with God, because he desired us when we did not desire him. While yet sinners, Christ died for us. You are valuable. You are loved. You are wanted in a glorious, diverse community that is beautiful beyond compare. Daniel 7:14 also shows us that we are a people purposed. We will be a people purposed. We have a purpose. You weren't given to be set on a trophy case, to stand there beautifully in our new one-day perfected bodies, standing there smiling like an Oscar, there to be observed. No. In Daniel 7:14, it says, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." You have been secured to serve. You will be working in heaven. You will be working in heaven. Now, right now, I pray that your focuses and your mind are on the heavenly things like Colossians 3 has told us to, and it's not worrying about the work that's about to come on day 2 of the week on Monday. My hope is that it's not on that, but that our work is not to be compared to this. We have all felt from a child's age that feeling of doing good work worth doing. When a child is being helpful and feels confident and proud because they have done work, they're being helpful. "Daddy, can I help you? Mommy, can I help you?" And you give them some menial task to keep away. "No, you're not going to help with the dishes. You're going to break one, but put this fork away." But they feel the joy that God has put in making us creatures to work and having then done work and done it, Lord willing, well. Here, our work is to serve God. Our work is to serve God. I think we've all been there. I'm not going to make you raise hands, but I know at least I have been guilty of sitting there hearing a sermon on heaven or being talked about heaven or singing a hymn about heaven and sitting there thinking, "Man, heaven's going to be boring." I have thought that. I'm going to be sitting on a couch staring at fat babies with wings playing little harps, right? Precious moment figurines? Is that really what this looks like? I think we've all been there where the sound don't fall into it. God says heaven's good. It's going to be better than I can imagine. This is just sin. Well, yeah, that's true. But if your concept of heaven is sitting on a couch, lounging with grapes being fed to you, staring at fat babies, then you're wrong. First of all, we know perfected bodies, and I don't think fat little babies are the perfected bodies. I could be wrong, but I don't think that's what a perfected body is. Daniel 7 says we're there to serve. We're there to serve. Heaven will be a place of work. The effects of a sin-cursed world have caused work to be a place of toil. There are days when I come home or even I've finished a meeting before. The camera is turned off from my Microsoft Teams meeting, and I've stood there and I've punched my fist in the air because of excitement, because they finally said yes to a proposal that I have spent way too long putting a PowerPoint together for. Finally got buy-in. I've rejoiced at an employee who finally understands the thing I'm trying to teach them and help them understand to be successful in their work. I've been joy-filled when getting to hug employees who have now gotten a promotion and been recognized for their hard work. There is beauty in work done well. For a mother who sees their child doing something because of their hard work, because they have been managing their household and teaching their child, and wait a minute, their child made their bed without being asked. The joy that fills a mother's heart. When they say thank you or please, or even better, when we get to see those around us come to Christ because we have worked hard. Well, with us working hard, it's not as a result of our hard work, and yet we have worked hard sharing the gospel in our homes, evangelizing to our children over and over, and we see the reward, and we rejoice. That will be the work we do in heaven. The work we do will be work worth doing, and it will be blessed. And in case you worry about it, before sin was in the world, Adam was made to work. He was working in the garden before sin entered the world. Eve was created because God thought that it would not be good that Adam work alone. He did not see fit for Adam to work alone, so he made a helper to work alongside him, for them to work together. If you read Proverbs 31, this beautiful, desirable woman, it is a woman who works and works and works. Beyond that, our God is a worker. It is the nature and being of our God that he works. Look with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 3. God has finished creation in verse 31. There's morning and evening, the sixth day. And then starting in verse 1 of Genesis 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." In three verses, the word work that God has done is said there. Romans 8, God is working things together for our good. Philippians 2, God is working in us to do what pleases him. 1 Corinthians 3, we are God's fellow workers. God works in mysterious ways. God works. Praise God that God works. Praise God that he is a worker and works and works. And we in heaven will now have an opportunity to work and to do the ultimate work worth doing. Daniel and his glimpse of this heavenly realm where the Son of Man is being presented before the Ancient of Days is given a people, a dominion, nations to serve. Now, I really, really hope that one of those items of work is assembling and being a general manager of a basketball team with a bunch of people with perfected bodies. I think I could put a great basketball team together in heaven. Maybe it's just gardener. I know that was a role prior to sin. There was a gardener at a minimum. But what we know is that it is not slothful in heaven. It is not just thing to exist. We are going to be sheltered. We are going to be desired. And we are going to be doing work, purposeful work worth doing. Maslow, in his hierarchy of needs, is trying to put into words in this triangle these three elements that are the peak fulfillment a human can have on earth. He just needed to open his Bible and read. It is what heaven will be. Peak fulfillment for the glory of our God. There is no better. So then how are we to live? Well, again, Christ has secured us now. We know at a minimum, Colossians 3, we read it, that our minds are to be set on the things of heaven. So for now, when your boss has laid the failures at your feet, not his, when your spouse doesn't desire you, when you feel insecure and unsafe and uncertain about the future, we are to, at a minimum, put our mind on the heavenly places and go, I will not worry about he who can persecute my body and destroy the body, because there is one who has preserved my soul and who has secured it with blood. Come at me. Come at me, Satan. But secondly, no, Christ has already promised. We looked at this last time in Revelation, that there is a limit today to what the adversary can do. He has been limited, and though he persecutes us, he cannot curtail the work of the church. Come in to the shelter. Come to church. Feel the security, know that there is no one that our kids will go to school with that will look at them with the love, desire, the hope that the other saints in here will look at your children. When my children run around, they run here more safely than they do in my own home. They run here more safely than they do at school or anywhere else in the world, because I have so many saints that have a heart that are praying for them throughout the week here to observe them. Be come to church, be filled and refreshed. Be ministered to by the means that God uses, which is his holy word, which is the providential, perfect recording of what Daniel observed and the call to think about these things. Experience the peace beyond all understanding in God's holy word. Have your soul be still and know that he is God. When you are feeling undesired, alone, whether we have widows, whether we have struggling marriages, whether we have those who just want to be married, whether we have those who have spouses who don't want to have children when you want to have children, whatever that thing is where you feel alone and isolated, know that first of all, you are desired again in this church, in the bride. You are desired here. The number of people that sit here every Sunday afternoon praying for you, pouring out their hearts, the number of tears that have been shed for you, the number of prayers put up throughout the week, the number of times in which we've talked as an eldership, as saints together, as children, thankful for the work going on here. You are desired on this earth and by our God. When you do not feel desired, remind yourself of the reality in God's word of your desirability, of your community. Your community are not those who would desire you for a work, that would desire you because you are really good at your job and your company can make more money based on your work. No, you're desired for who you are, which is a saint of God's. That is to be truly desired. Lastly, what should we do when our work feels, when we feel purposeless? If the statistics are right, that 29% of all adults have been at some point diagnosed as having gone through a bout of depression. The statistics said at least a two-week bout of depression. Well, that's about one in three, just under about one in three. If you feel yourself struggling with that now, or when that starts to creep at the door, I'm retired. My family lives far away from me. What's the point? What's my purpose? You are no less purpose to go to read God's word, to glorify your God, to worship your God, and to talk to others of your God. If you are feeling a miss in purpose, come to the church again. For those of you who are saints, I have a purpose for you. Teach my children. They need it. Teach me. Talk to me about the gospel, because I can tell you by Wednesday in my work week, I need it. Text me and tell me of your love and of your prayers. Text your sisters, your friends. Matriarchs in this church, find a woman who you can pray on and love on and care for and help encourage them when they are fighting the fight with their children. Those of you who are younger, reach out to a soul who you wonder about. Okay, are they being loved? Who is loving them? Go love them, and you will see. If you go and visit a widow, if you go and work with those who are like Prince and Aaliyah, those who are orphaned, if you go and are around them, you will see what it is to be desired. You are doing the work of God. Do you think Prince and Aaliyah make Brandon and Bethany feel desired? Every day, because they are doing the work that God would have them do on this earth in this time. And yet we can know that it is but a glimpse of that heavenly, purposeful, desired, sheltered work that we will be doing in heaven. This is a magical, wonderful, glorious thing we look forward to. I I'm going to close us. Rather, I should say that God will be closing us with the words out of Revelation. Revelation 21. I'm going to read verses 1, or excuse me, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Hear these words. It's going to end talking about the believers, those who are saints, those who have repented and put their faith in Christ and not in themselves and their own goodness, which does not exist. Instead, those who do believe in Christ and have been raised with him, they will be a son to God. Their head will be held and their tears will be wiped away. When we read this, think about the person you love the most, whoever that is. Whoever that person is that you just want to squeeze to the point that you might hurt them. That child, the way your parents held you when you were a child, the way you hold your children now and that unable to put into words love, that is the type of love. And I say type, but not full measure of. That type of love that we will have in heaven from our God. Hear the words in closing of Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Pray with me. God, we are unworthy to be your children. We are unworthy in and of ourselves, and yet we have been declared worthy because of the Son of God, perfectly giving his blood for us. You have chosen us to be precious, to the point of being numbered, counted, known. Every cell that our body will ever have has been known before the foundation of the world, before the existence of time and matter and space. You have known and loved and cared for us. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ. Help us to not lose sight of you and your heavenly kingdom. Let not this world bring us down into the dismay of every day, but instead let our minds and hearts be set on the heavenly things, on the one who preserves our soul. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We now have the